So Romans chapter 5, if you know anything about the book of Romans, it's really the mountaintop of the New Testament. It's the greatest of all Paul's 13 epistles that he wrote. And in it, you find the most comprehensive presentation of the gospel that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. And so I thought it would be very fitting, as we just finished up the book of Luke, looking at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that now today we would look deeper into what is our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What is the giftings, the blessings really, by grace that we have through our salvation in Jesus Christ? And so here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it starts off with a therefore. And what do you do when there's a therefore? See what it's there for. Exactly. I knew you guys would know that. And so that relates back to the previous chapter. In chapter 4 of Romans, God is making the case for justification, which is what we're going to look at in a moment. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham was justified because he believed God. So it says here, therefore, having been justified by faith. So justified, what does that mean? Declared righteous. Yeah, or somebody was about to say, just as you've never sinned. I heard somebody say that. That's one way to look at it as well. So justified means we've been declared righteous. That happened because of what Jesus did for us on a cross. I like to call it the great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus essentially traded places with us on a cross. He had no sin. He was perfect. He died in our place, and he took the punishment for our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. So now Jesus presents us to the Father as having no fault, sinless. God sees us that way. Isn't that amazing? Right? You say, I don't feel so much that way. Well, join the club. I mean, God sees us as if we have no sin. But that doesn't mean that we still don't fail at times. We do. I wish I always pleased God, but we don't. But God sees us as if we have, and one day we will be perfected when we get to heaven. But right now, we have been justified. And as somebody said in the audience there a minute ago, that means just as if we haven't sinned. That's how God sees us. It's hard to fathom that, but that's how God sees us. And because we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't confuse this with the peace of God. You read about that in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's not this. That's peace of God. This is peace with God. In other words, we once were enemies of God, and now we have peace with God. The war is over, so to speak. That makes sense? So we now have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. You might say, we are enemies of God. Yeah, actually in verse 10 here in Romans chapter 5, it says we are enemies of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we're also told that you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, who once walked according to the course of this world, that's the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Every one of us were disobedient. Every one of us went our own way. Every one of us walked according to the course of this world at one time until we gave our life to Christ and we were justified. So we were all at one time enemies of God. As a matter of fact, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we were once alienated from the life of God and enemies in our own minds by wicked works, but now, we have been reconciled to God. So we were all once enemies of God. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. So you can't be Switzerland, right? You can't say, well, I'm not really for him, but I'm not against him. If you're not for him, you're against him. That's what Jesus said. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You see, so we were all against God, but you know what? I don't know about you, but I never realized when I was not walking with God that I was against God. I didn't know that, because the enemy is very deceptive, isn't he? I never realized that I was an enemy of God. I never really gave it a thought until I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I realized I actually was an enemy of God. But when I got saved, I defected from Satan's army, and now I'm part of God's kingdom, and I walk with him. Amen. Praise God. I'm justified. I'm declared righteous. I'm presented as having no sin before God, and now we have peace with God. If God is for us, who can be against us, it says in Romans 8:31. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, it says, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So through Christ now, we have access into this grace. What grace? Well, the grace that saves us. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not of works. And so the way we got justified is by grace. So now we have access into this grace. And because of that grace, we have assurance that we can approach him anytime we want because he accepts us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, by grace we have been accepted in Jesus Christ. We're accepted. In other words, we don't have to earn salvation. We don't have to do anything for it. Jesus already did it all for us when he traded places with us on the cross. So we don't have to earn salvation. Now, I say that because a lot of people have an earn salvation mentality. I grew up in a church like that with an earn salvation mentality. And I was taught a gospel of works. Now, works are important, but they flow from our salvation. They don't earn our salvation. You understand? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. And that's a good thing, because sometimes I'm doing really well in walking with the Lord. But sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I fail. And guess what? My standing in Christ didn't change because I failed, because I didn't earn it to begin with. You see that? It's the earn it mentality. We shouldn't have an earn it mentality. God loves us no matter what. Now, he wants us to walk in purity. He wants to refine us, as we just sang. He wants to do those things. But he also understands that we're a work in progress. God's not disappointed with us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew you were going to fail before you failed. But he still justified you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's how much God loves us. And so, by his grace, we can stand in his presence, and we have continual access into his grace by his grace. How about that? We have access to him continually, and we can come confidently or boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace in our time of need anytime we want, 24/7, 365. Which brings up a good question. Why don't we come to him more often, right, to receive the mercy and grace? Why don't we spend more time in the throne room with him? You know, at the moment Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everybody else except the high priest, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant and the horns of the altar, to atone for the sins of the nation. Once a year. And that curtain, that veil, kept everybody else out. Only the high priest could go in there. If anybody else went in there, they would die. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. It's very thick, by the way, signifying that God now has given us access. We have access to God, into his grace, to his throne of grace. And we can stand. We can come boldly, which means confidently, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, you see. So this word grace, what is grace? Grace, well, it's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. In other words, God blesses us and we don't deserve it. Do I deserve to be saved? No. Do you deserve to be saved? No. It's a free gift from God. It's grace. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's unmerited favor. Or you can look at it this way. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have an inheritance in heaven. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. It's all because of his grace. Grace changes everything. As a matter of fact, the founder of Calvary Chapels, Chuck Smith, wrote a book called Why Grace Changes Everything years ago. If you've never read it, I highly recommend you pick it up and read it. It's an easy read, but it'll revolutionize your walk as you understand the depths of grace, the grace of God. So we experience the grace of God each and every day, and because we have access into this grace in which we stand, right? We have right standing with God. We can also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this hope of glory, it doesn't mean, boy, I sure hope it pans out. It's a confident hope. It's a confident expectation of eternal salvation and glory or heaven one day. Right? We know the hope that we have is a confident hope. We know we have a confident expectation of what's to come. So think about it like this. In verse 1, we have peace with God. Peace takes care of the past. In other words, our sins have been taken out of the way. We've been justified with God. We no longer have sin against us. And then access to God's grace. Well, it takes care of the present. We can come to him at any time, 24/7, 365, to get the help that we need to obtain mercy and grace. And then hope of the glory of God, that we walk in each and every day, knowing that one day we'll go straight into heaven, that takes care of the future. One day, we shall share in that glory with him. Peace, access, and the hope of glory. These are all benefits of being justified by grace. Being justified, declared righteous. And, verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Do we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope? Do we glory in tribulations? Paul is writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but you have to think to yourself, is Paul a little crazy that he would glory in tribulations? Well, no, he's not crazy. He knows, he understands, with all the things that he has been through, that tribulations, trials, difficulties, God allows them because it does a work in us. We're going to come back to that thought in a little bit. But Paul understands that. In the Sermon on the Mount, right? Remember, Jesus taught, rejoice when men speak evil of you for my name's sake. Blessed are you when men persecute you for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When we are going through difficulties and trials, persecutions, hard times, whatever it may be, we can actually rejoice. We can rejoice in those things. We can rejoice in tribulation or glory in tribulation, and it really does mean rejoice. For great is your reward in heaven. It always blows my mind, Acts chapter 5, if you're familiar with this. Peter and the apostles were arrested now for the second time for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they stood before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, they decided that they were going to beat them and then release them. So they were beaten and they were released. And you know what they did? They rejoiced because they were beaten and they were allowed to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They were worthy. They were counted worthy. Think about that. They're rejoicing. You couldn't stop these guys. Why? Because they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw him die on the cross. They know he was buried. He rose again from the dead and appeared to them. Right? And then he told them to go wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And now these guys can't be stopped. They saw it for themselves, and we have the completed work called the Bible that we see it for ourselves as well. And so they understood. So they were actually rejoiced because they were persecuted for namesake. In James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy for various trials. There's lots of different kinds of things that bring trials into our lives. It could be a diagnosis. It could be a job loss. It could be a marriage problem. It could be, you know, a death of a loved one, and so on and so on. I mean, I can go on and on and on. There's all kinds of things that come into our life, various trials. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if we're in Jesus Christ, that makes us overcomers, right? So, do we glory in tribulations? Not really. I mean, I'm not praying and asking God to send me a trial, you know. Send me some tribulation, Lord. I'm not praying for that. But I do pray, Lord, make me more like you. What did I just pray? Did I just ask for a trial? I think so. It's been said, and it's true. You're either going in or coming out of a trial. It's a part of life. Jesus said so. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. And everybody has tribulation, believers and non-believers, by the way. Everybody has trials. But look, we can rejoice in our trials, not in the trials themselves, but in what they're going to produce in our lives. Because, and Paul's not crazy because he knows this, it says this, that tribulation produces perseverance, which really means endurance or patient endurance. And that patient endurance produces a character in us. King James translates it, experiences. And that character produces a hope. You see, all these trials that we go through, all the difficulties and hard times that we go through, they are producing something in us. Again, it's the refiner's fire. We just sang this song. God's purifying us. He's getting the world out of us more and more and more so we can be more like him. When you pass precious metal through the fire, the idea is to heat it up so that you can scrape off the impurities. It's called the dross. And then you let it harden. And they do that 7 times until you could look in the piece of gold or silver and see a reflection. And the refiner's fire for us is purifying us so that people could look at us and see the reflection of Jesus in us, you see. That's what it's all about. And so this idea of character, that really means approved character. How do you get approved or proved or tested? Refiner's fire, right? It purifies, it proves, it tests. And so God knows that. Simply put, we don't grow so much in the good times. We grow really more in the difficult times. When everything's good, yeah, we still come to church and hopefully we're reading our Bibles and we pray. But man, I'll tell you what, when we're going through a difficult time, we're praying harder than ever before. We're searching the scriptures, hopefully. We're leaning into Christ. We're holding on to him. And trials actually draw us closer to the Lord. Now, I'm not looking for a trial, but I want to be more like him and I want God's will. And so I'm still going to pray and say, Lord, make me more like you. As believers, trials work for us, not against us. No amount of suffering can separate us from the Lord. It says in Romans chapter 8, just one page over, it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, trials can't separate us. They actually draw us closer to God as we go through the trials. It's been said, and I believe it's true, trials will either make you bitter or they'll make you better. If you really lean into the Lord and you persevere through trials and allow His finished work in you, well, it'll make you better. If you try to get out of it and run and say, I don't want this, or you get mad at God, why would you allow this? It'll make you bitter. Trials will make you bitter, or trials will make you better. But we can rejoice in trials as we patiently endure and walk through those trials. And Paul fully understood this because we're being conformed into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. We're being conformed to the image of Christ like the refiner's fire, so people would look at us and see Christ in us. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he wrote this. He said, regarding trials, he said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our own bodies. In other words, what he was saying is, we are dying to ourselves so that you could see more of Christ in us. Less of me and more of you. Or ultimately, none of me and all of you. That's what we want. When God has total control of us and we're totally dead to self and alive to Him, He can use us greatly. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I want to be able to say that. We should all want to be able to say that. So tribulation produces perseverance, character, hope. And by the way, that character is based on experiences that we have with the Lord, watching Him faithfully work in our lives. It's our experiences with Him that develops that deep, proven character. And that character produces hope. And in verse 5 it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope does not disappoint because we now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And by the Holy Spirit, the love of God resides inside of us. See, we were given the Holy Spirit when we were saved, when we were justified, when we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit came inside of us and gave birth to our spirit, and we came alive spiritually. And now we can have that personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in Christ. And we can be continually filled with the Holy Spirit as well. We love others with the love of God, which has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Right? And we've received a new nature. Right? We have two natures now. We still have the old sin nature because we're still in the flesh, but we now have a new nature because by the Holy Spirit, we're new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So we have a new nature. Our old sin nature wants us to walk away from God and do what we want to do. But then we've got the Holy Spirit, the new nature. Right? And we can walk in a spirit now and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't have to obey sin anymore. Before salvation, all we did was obey sin. It's all we knew. We walked in the flesh. We didn't have the Spirit. But now we have the Spirit, new nature. So we have two natures. And guess what? We have a choice. Which one are we going to obey? The old nature or the new nature? The old nature causes continual grief. The old nature, our flesh, wants sin. And if you feed the flesh, it'll grow. But the new nature, wow, that's walking in the Spirit. And as I walk in the Spirit, not only will I not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but as I walk in the Spirit, I'm actually putting to death the deeds of the body simultaneously. How do I know that? Because Romans 8, chapter 13 says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So we walk in the Spirit, And suddenly we find ourselves that old sin nature is fading away, dying. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the idea. And so we have the love of God poured out in our hearts now. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, we're told that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment of our inheritance until the day of our redemption. One day we will be redeemed. Our salvation will be complete because we'll be in heaven. But right now, deposited inside of us, we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment, kind of like if you were selling a house. And I came along and I said, I want to buy your house. We agree on a price. We sign the contract. I give you a down payment. And I say, I'll be back at closing with the rest of the money. It guarantees that I'm going to buy your house. Well, in other words, I'll be back and complete the transaction. Well, God gave us His Holy Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing that one day at the end of our life here on earth, whether by death or by rapture, we'll go to heaven and He'll complete the transaction. You see? You understand? Now, these are all blessings. The love of God, the Holy Spirit, peace with God, and all these other things are all blessings of our salvation. They're all part of our salvation. This is what we have in Christ. And so now, we can walk in the love of Christ with the Holy Spirit inside of us. And speaking of love, look at verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, in other words, we were unable to save ourselves, everything was dark, in due time, the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly, not for the lovely people, but for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, two words that you should circle in your Bible, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. When we had no hope, when everything was dark, when everything was bleak, we couldn't save ourselves, God entered the world with a single mission to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. No greater love can anyone know. That's the greatest demonstration of love. God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He didn't die for good people, He died for sinners. Think about it like this. We're over here living for ourselves. We are the God of our life. Living for ourselves, sitting up a storm, doing whatever we want, and we didn't want anything to do with God. We were His enemies. And He's over there loving us so much that He's dying on the cross for our sins. That's amazing. We sing that song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? It's amazing. This is what the amazing love is all about. In John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world, all the human beings in the world, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, go to hell, but instead have everlasting life in heaven. God so loved. It's all from His love. God loves us so much. Think about it like this. As man was yelling, crucify Him, and nailing Him to the cross, Jesus was loving man. Think about that. And on the cross, what did He say about those people? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's amazing. That's amazing love. That's how much God loves us. And you know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, 8, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Wow. Try to process that one. God knows the end from the beginning. He's outside of our time continuum. And He knew that we needed a Savior. And so from the foundation of the earth, He already had a plan. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. Well, we thought He was slain 2,000 years ago. Yeah, from our time continuum. He was slain from the foundation of the earth, though. God already knew that. See, everybody's guilty. Everybody's a sinner. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, from there all the way up to Romans 3:23, three chapters. Paul the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making an airtight case, like a lawyer in a courtroom, that everybody is guilty. And in Romans 3:19, he says, every mouth is stopped and everyone is guilty. In other words, nobody can say, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're guilty. Everybody's guilty. Every mouth is stopped. Stop saying that. When we say things like, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, what we really mean is, I think I'm a good person because I haven't done some of the bad things that some of the really bad people have done. So it's the faulty comparison. We're comparing ourselves to other people, but the comparison that God uses is himself. Perfect. If you compare yourself to God, then nobody's good. And Romans 3 says, no one's good, no, not one. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone's guilty. Nobody can say, I don't sin. And so we're all guilty. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He died on the cross for our sins because he loves us so much. He's the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world because he loves us so much. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I'm so glad the Lord chose me before the foundation of the world because he certainly wouldn't have chosen me after I was born. I like that. And he's right. He wouldn't have chosen me either. Well, yeah. But that's not all. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, because our sins are washed away in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are saved from the wrath of God, who, because of his nature, his very nature, he must judge sin. He cannot ignore sin. He won't wink at sin. He won't turn his back at sin. God must judge sin. So what did he do? He decided that we were all guilty, but then he sent his only son into the world to die in our place and poured out the wrath that was meant for us upon his son, Jesus Christ, instead. How about that? And Jesus Christ paid the price instead of us. Because here's the bottom line. And hear this. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. We're all guilty, and somebody's got to pay. You see, here's the thing. If we don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we're going to have to pay. And the problem with that is Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's not physical death. We're all going to die physically one day. That's spiritual death, which means eternal separation from the love of God in a real place called hell. The wages of sin is death. What we receive for sin is eternal separation from God. But, there's another one of those buts, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're in Christ Jesus, we don't have to pay because he's already paid the price for our sins. It's already been done for the sins of the world, but it's up to each individual person to choose. Do I choose to receive or do I reject him? Some say, no thanks, I'm good. Some say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, even if you don't believe it, it doesn't make it any less true. Because it's still absolute truth. And it's found right here in the Bible. But God is the author of the Bible. And God doesn't lie. This is absolute truth. And so it's absolutely true. But God loves you so much, he made a way that your sin can be paid for by Jesus Christ. In other words, now God is a triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. That means God himself paid the price for your sin. Because Jesus is God. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God that was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men was now placed on Jesus Christ as a substitute for you and for me. Think about that. The wrath of God was placed on him instead of us. But if we reject Jesus Christ, well, the wrath of God now abides on us. Somebody's got to pay. But check this out. God is just. That means he has to judge sin. But he's also the justifier. This stuff is really mind-blowing stuff. Think about it like this. It says in Romans 3:6, we don't have time to turn there, but it says that God is just and the justifier. So let's say you committed a crime. You go to court. You stand before the judge. The judge just happens to be God himself. He's sitting on the bench. And he says, I find you guilty, and the fine's going to be $1,000. And then God stands up. He walks down off the bench. He stands next to me, pulls out his checkbook, and writes a check for $1,000. He paid our debt. He judged us. He's the judge. He's just, but he's also the justifier because he paid our debt for us. Isn't that amazing? I can see you guys are just blown away. You should be. You should be, because this is what we have. This is the miracle. I always call salvation a miracle. It's a miracle of salvation. And this is all by God's grace. We're justified just as if we've never sinned, right? We're declared righteous. And then all these other things are the benefits or the blessings by grace that come along with our salvation. So, even though man is evil and an enemy of God, God's love and grace is much more greater than the sin of man. God's grace is much, yeah, thank God is right. And it actually says that if you look in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense or sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So you have abundant grace in the world. An abundance of sin in the world, and you do. Look around. It's not only abundant, it rains. Look at our society. Look at the world today. There's sin everywhere, and sin destroyed everything. Adam sinned, sin brought death into the world, and that death spread to everybody, like a tidal wave. But God's grace is so much more abundant, it's like a tsunami that washes away all the sin in his blood. We're washed in the blood. His grace is much more abundant than our sin. Wow. Aren't you thankful? I know I am. If you know Jesus Christ, then you're thankful. And then it says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this idea of reconciled means we are now in a right relationship with God. So if we have been reconciled when we were enemies and Christ died for us, how much more will we be saved by his life? Because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he continually intercedes for us. Continually intercedes for us. It says in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, that those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. From the guttermost to the uttermost, God can save us. We know what we were, but God can save us to the uttermost because he's always living by his life. He's continually pleading our case. We belong to him. We're saved by him. He's interceding in our behalf. And in verse 11 it says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so here's a question for you. Are you rejoicing in God's reconciliation? Have you received God's reconciliation? That's the question. If you have, praise God. But if you have not received reconciliation and all the other things we just went through, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. See, we now have peace with God. We have access into his grace. We stand in that grace. We have right standing in him. We rejoice in the hope of his glory. We can even glory in tribulation in our lives because they produce something. We have the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're saved from the future wrath, and we've been reconciled, and we can rejoice in that reconciliation. Why wouldn't anybody want that? So here's what I'm going to do. In closing, I'm going to pray in just a moment. And while I'm praying, the band's going to come on back up, come on back up. And we're going to do one last song. But if you're here today and you have not been reconciled to God, you have not received the free gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life. Jesus died so your sins could be forgiven. He rose again so that you could have everlasting life. If you have not received that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up here at the end of the service. Prayer partners will be up here at the end of this service. And they'd be happy to answer any questions you may have, first of all, about what we just talked about, and pray with you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be justified, declared righteous. Have your sins forgiven and know that you have everlasting life and all the other benefits we just talked about.